graciously plays for us every week.
Thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word that really is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that is sweeter than the taste of honey, that are the joy of our heart. Thank you for that gift and for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the gift of these women that we get to study together every week in a place where it is safe to do so. Father, thank you for bringing us back together. We are tiptoe in anticipation of what you are going to do in us and through us this year. And we pray that you will make us open to that and the transforming power of your word. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now obviously this is a different kind of morning a little bit. We had a little extended fellowship time. We also have those wonderful pastries, which we won't have every week. But we will start at 9:30 exactly next week, so just remember that. Today we have a little something different in mind for y'all. And it really came about because we were inspired by the title of our study, which is Different Voices. I can't tell you how many people have asked me about that, including my own husband. He says, "What are you doing?" Because we chose to study books by three different authors this year. So we were kind of mulling that over in different voices and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? Maybe we should hear different voices besides just mine or Lynn's or whoever's lecturing. We should hear different voices. So we thought you would like to hear how the Lord has been at work in some people's lives this summer, three people. Now, as they are doing this, please send up little arrow prayers for them because I know they are totally terrified to do it. But they're going to do a great job. Okay, Cappy, where are you? All right, you got the microphone?
Oh, you turned me on back there. I'd like to tell you a story about what God did for me this summer. And to give you a brief background, I will tell you I've had a very difficult and conflicted relationship with my former husband for over 27 years. I really didn't want to have anything to do with him or even be around him. But recently, he became very ill and needed help. And I was astonished to discover that the Lord was leading me to be that help he needed. Let me be clear. I did not want to get involved. I did not want to do anything. But the Holy Spirit kept pressing. And it was this sound in your ear that just said it's the right thing to do. And it kept on. And I've always kind of thought of justice and the right thing to do. But it took me over a week to realize that was God talking to me. And even though I didn't want to do it one bit, I knew I had to be obedient to our Lord. So one morning I got up, and it was the same morning as my very small summer Bible study was meeting. And I drove over, and I was on my way to the hospital in Temple. And I stopped and asked them to pray for me, that I didn't know what to expect. Now I'm here to tell you that on that drive, I began to have a peacefulness that I'd never felt before. And that was a good thing, because it wasn't until I got to the hospital that I knew the task that God wanted me to do. It was to check him out of the hospital, bring him into my home for over a week until we could get him into a nursing home. Now, here's the amazing thing, the amazing part of what God did. Despite my reluctance, conflicted emotions, and my stubborn desire not to help, God gave me such compassion for this man that had hurt me so badly in the past. The Lord changed my heart, y'all. I mean, he really changed my heart. And that is a miracle. That's just a real miracle. Thank you.
Where's Beth? Oh, she's back in the corner. Okay, you need the microphone. How many pages are you holding up? I told Beth she only had 30 minutes, so.
Advice. Is this on? I took your advice and wrote it down, Jen, because those of you that know me, I can be wordy and get off on a rabbit trail, so I'm going to read mine, although I know it by heart. The past few years, I have moved my parents and my in-laws out of their homes and into assisted living facilities. Then I cleaned out their homes and sold them. They all had so many treasured possessions that I had watched them collect and enjoy over the years. So many times I heard them say, "This will be yours one day." And of course, I felt the need to hang on to all this stuff. Before I knew it, we had 3 storage units in Austin, 1 in New Mexico, 1 in Arkansas, and a garage overflowing with stuff. We were drowning in stuff. It really began to affect my well-being. I was overwhelmed, and I started waking up at night feeling pressure in my chest. My husband said, "Beth, you don't own these things. They own you." It was so true. I felt things were out of control. These possessions had begun to rob me of joy and the freedom to enjoy my life. There was always something that kept me from tackling this overwhelming project. Parents to care for, new grandbabies to help out with, volunteer jobs, and even my commitments here at Covenant. But everywhere I went, this burden of the stuff went with me. I periodically would decide today was the day, and I would go open the garage and start to organize. I moved a few things and donated a few things, but I never could finish the job. Well, some people would say, as luck would have it, but I say, as God would have it, in his perfect timing and his perfect way, my husband left on a guy's trip for Montana for hiking, biking, fishing, and floating. And my girl's trip, planned for the very same week, was canceled. But at this time, very same time, an angel, disguised as an organizer, dropped into my life. We spent the week Fred was gone, tackling the garage and other cluttered spaces. When this angel saw my garage, she said, "I am so excited about this project." And I was like, "Really?" It turned out to be such a special, special fun week. Not only did we clean and organize, we shared stories, life experiences and lessons, scriptures, and a common love for Jesus. Not only do I have a neatly organized garage, I have a new friend. In the process of cleaning out, I found a card that my daughter had given to me, and it read, "It's not what we have in our life, but who we have in our life that counts." And that very same day, a friend sent me a text of a picture of a small girl clutching a baby teddy bear and looking into the face of Jesus kneeling beside her, and she's holding tightly to this teddy bear, and she said, "But I love it, God." And he looks at her and says, "Trust me," and behind his back, he has a much bigger teddy bear. I know both these messages were confirmation that letting go of this stuff was making room for God to work in my life.
Thank you, Beth. Okay, where's Jan Madden? Jan Madden's right here. She'll be our third different voice. And I have no idea what she's going to say. So this is going to be as much a surprise for me as it is for y'all.
This has been a summer of incredible answered prayers in my life. Some of them were emphatically yes, and some of them were absolutely not. And I thank God for both of those answers. At the beginning of the summer, I was invited to come to Illinois to spend some time with my daughter as she and her husband went through IVF, in vitro fertilization. When I started coming to Lamplighters 8 years ago, I started coming because my dear friend that I love so much, Sandra Harden, had given my mother-in-law a prayer shawl from Lamplighters. And there was so much said about that, I felt the Lord drawing me to come to Lamplighters. And so I contacted Sandra and began this wonderful time of learning and fellowship with such dear people. And when I went into my very first small group, Floretta was my small group leader, and she was incredible. I made up my mind I was going to trust these ladies because they were safe, and I was going to actually not act like everything was so wonderful in my life and that I had absolutely no needs. But I said, I am going to present my needs to these ladies. I'm going to pray for them, and they are going to pray for me. And I want you to know, when we pray together, we are powerful in our prayers, and God answers. Definitely yes, and absolutely not. But we are thankful for all of those. And so I began to ask you at that time. My daughter Danielle had gone through a very heartbreaking divorce, and she was young. And I began to ask you to pray, and you prayed. And as I watched her recover from that, and it was time for her to move on with her life, I asked you to help me pray that God would send a godly man into her life to marry. And he did. And when she came to the picnic with me this past April, so many of you, as she met you, said, Danielle, I'm so glad to see you. I have been praying for you for a long time. And that meant so much to her. So I went to Illinois for the IVF, and it was a wonderful time for us. And one morning, I woke up really early, about 4:30, because in the summer, it's farming country, and God lets the sun come up really early there. And so at 4:30 in the morning, I woke up with this incredible, like, peace and filled with joy and thanksgiving. And I knew the things I had been praying about, which were many, some here and some there, God was going to give me an answer. And so after I spent time on the front porch of her little cottage there in the neighborhood she lives in, I went for my walk. And I walked all through her neighborhood and walked down to the little town square and walked around. And as I walked, I was singing, my God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. My God is an awesome God. And I sang it over and over and over, probably 100 times, walking all through that neighborhood. And I just felt that peace. And when I came home and left her, and we didn't know if it was successful or not, and we weren't going to know for a couple more weeks when we came home, I just kept feeling that peace. And if I would feel any kind of anxiety, it would be like, no, I got the peace of God, and I am hanging on to that peace. My God is an awesome God. And guess what? It's not just one baby, but in March, we're having twins. So God is an awesome God. And I encourage you, if you have needs, trust the ladies in your small group and present your needs. Because I'm going to tell you one thing, they will pray. We will pray. Thank you.
And thank you, Jan. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Jan. It takes courage to stand up and be vulnerable like that. And these ladies were transparent in sharing some parts of your life that may not necessarily be neat and tidy. Now, you will remember probably nothing else from this morning, except maybe the pastries. But you will remember those three stories. And the reason you'll remember them is because stories have power. That's how Jesus taught, was in stories. It's how we know God. It's how we learn to know ourselves and how we learn to know each other. And notice, it doesn't have to be anything profound like a Road to Damascus experience. It can be something really as simple as cleaning out a closet, as continuing to be faithful in prayer, and as profound as being open to radical obedience when you don't want to. But notice the message in all three of those stories. The message is God is at work, and he is at work in our hearts and in our minds to transform us for his glory. That's the message. We are going to do something new this year. We started it last year. We're going to continue it this year, and that is we're going to start every single time with a story from y'all, not me. You hear all mine. You know, you're tired of hearing mine. From y'all. So pay attention in your lives during the week, because God is going to be up to something, and you're not going to want to miss it. Okay. I will give you, let's see, what am I doing? So what did God do this summer? That's what the stories you heard. I'm going to give you another example. We've had three women share, and I'm going to give you another example of three different voices. And this has to do with when I was growing up. When I was growing up, there were lots and lots of kids in our neighborhood. And we had complete freedom to run in and out of everybody's house except for one. And every neighborhood needs a grouch. We had one. We couldn't go in her house. But everybody else's house was free game. Backyards, alleys, everything. And I remember long summer days and those extended twilight hours that you get in the mountains in West Texas that would see us playing no telling where. We had a prescribed boundary for our play area, but it was huge. It was really big. Somehow or another, in the course of all of this, my house became sort of command central for the it's time to go home message, right? And there were three methods of accomplishing that. The first method was a phone call. Somebody would call and say, Jeanette, it's time for so-and-so to come home, and she'd tell, you know, but that presupposed we were at my house. Most of the time, we were not. So the second method was my dad's whistle. My dad had a very loud, piercing, distinctive whistle that you could hear pretty much everywhere we would be playing. But the third method was the school bell. And I've told y'all this before, but I'll tell you again. My mom had a school bell mounted on the back porch, and she had a button inside that she could push. Yeah, she didn't even have to go out for it. She would push it, and it would begin this relentless, unending, shrieking, impossible-to-ignore sound, and that was the signal for everybody to go home. Not just me to come home. Every kid in the neighborhood was trained to that bell. So every once in a while, somebody would call it and say, Jeanette, I really need my kids. Would you push the bell? Yes. And then we would all go home and be terribly disappointed when we found out it wasn't for us. But we all went home. And to my knowledge, no one ever ignored that bell. Three different methods, same message. It's time to go home. Time to come home. That was the message. So we've had three stories, we've had three signals, we have three authors in this year's study. You will notice they each have their own personality, their own tone and emphasis. You will hear them differently because they express themselves according to their own personalities and gifts, much like our three pastors at Covenant, you know, Thomas, Jill, and John. Thomas, Jill, and John actually resemble our authors. Astonishingly, and I'm going to leave it to you to figure out which one is which. So I'm going to give you a quick kind of thematic overview today, and then we're going to do introductions to each letter as we get to them. But today is just sort of a broad thematic overview. Let's start with John. There's John. He's a Western artist named Kenneth Wyatt. He did all of these portraits of the apostles. The first book we're going to look at is John's first epistle. He was the beloved disciple. He wrote the fourth gospel, the book of John, that is some of our favorites. Some of us have that one as a favorite gospel. He was in Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and was with him, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He also was at the foot of the cross, where Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John while he was dying. John was the apostle that ran to the empty tomb with Peter, and instead of bursting right in, he stopped at the door and he looked in and he pondered what he saw. And it is John who, at the end of his life, when he's in exile on the island of Patmos, is lifted up, transported by the Holy Spirit, and sees a door into heaven, which gives us the book of Revelation. What you will notice is John's Greek is very simple. Now, most of us don't read Greek, but that means his English is very simple. It's refined. It's elegant in a very simple kind of way. He is the most contemplative of all of the apostles, and you will notice that he clearly has thought very deeply and mined the truths of his experience with Christ. Now, with John, with all of these, actually, you can skip across the top and get the high points, like a kind of like a rock skipping across a lake, and that's fine. But you can also dive as deep as the Marianas Trench into John. You will never get to the end of John's writing. It is an incredibly profound little tiny letter that we're going to be studying first. John's perspective comes from a very, very long life. He lived longer than any of the other apostles to an old age on the island of Patmos. And he is known as the Apostle of Love, okay? John, the beloved disciple, the apostle of love. Peter, on the other hand, was the apostle that always seemed to have his foot in his mouth. He was the leader and the spokesman for the 12. He belonged to that inner circle of Jesus's and was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He also was the first to declare Jesus as Messiah. But if you will remember, he also denied him 3 times during his trial, and he deserted Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit got a hold of Peter at Pentecost, and he is the one who preached the first sermon that brought so many to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters, are really mostly about Peter's ministry. Peter, he was a fisherman. You can tell in that picture he's pulling on a net. He was a man of action, impulsive, passionate. He had a can-do attitude. He was not didn't have much patience with things that were not action-oriented. And you can see this in the way he writes. The little letters that Peter wrote are no-nonsense, practical, straightforward, action-oriented, good, plain advice. He is known as the Apostle of Hope. He's the leader. And finally, we come to Paul. Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was extremely well-educated. He was extremely well-credentialed. We would say today that he had multiple PhDs. He had a brilliant and active and very curious mind, and he was passionate for God. In fact, he persecuted the early church out of that passion until he had his encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And then that passion turned toward Jesus Christ. It's as if he had been looking all of his life for the answer and finally found it. And we can see that in the way he writes. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. He founded many, many churches in Asia Minor, what we know as Asia Minor, and on the Greek peninsula, and he had extensive correspondence. We have more letters from Paul than we do from anybody else. Paul became, and I think is still, the earliest and most influential teacher and interpreter of Christ's message. Much of what we believe about Jesus Christ comes to us today because of Paul. When we get to his letters, you will notice a stylistic difference from John and Peter as well. He writes very elegant Greek. It's tight logic. It's really organized. He puts together an argument from point A to point Z and goes through all the points in between, sometimes without breaking the sentence. He has very long sentences. Sometimes he goes on rabbit trails, but he always comes back to that sentence. Paul is passionate in his defense of Christ and Christ's message. And he, as well as the others, but it's more apparent in Paul, he puts together right believing and right action. They're two sides of the same coin in the Jewish way of thinking. Paul wants his readers to know what they believe, why they believe it, and how to live it out. And he's very, very clear about that. He's both profound and very practical. It's kind of head and heart. He is known as the Apostle of Truth. Now, that's the differences. There's some similarities as well between these three authors, and you will notice them. All three men had what we would call today street cred. They wrote about what they had personally seen, personally heard, and personally touched. They had personal experience with the risen Lord, and these letters have an unmistakable ring of authority to them because of that. They are speaking from that personal experience. All three wrote these letters toward the end of their lives. They knew their time on earth was limited, and so they were writing about the most important things to their loved ones, much as we would do if we knew we had months to live. We would write about the most important things. Everything extraneous kind of drops away, and you really get down to the essentials. And that's what we're dealing with in these letters. They're all intimate, passionate, and you can tell they cared very deeply about the people they were writing to. Sometimes they knew them and sometimes they didn't. But their care for these folks and their love for these folks is really evident in what they were writing. Another similarity is that each of them warns against a danger threatening the church. Some dangers are from outside the church. Some dangers are from within the church. False teaching that's starting to infect the early church, and they were all dealing with that issue. But even though there were hard things, the letters are all very encouraging, and they're practical. They are so practical. You know, the application part of our lesson is usually the one that most people like to duck because they don't want it to be real. You can't duck this year, ladies. Sorry. They're very practical letters. And they have that balance of what to know and believe and what to how to live and act. So they're very balanced in that regard. Common themes: love, grace, joy, hope, peace, action. You will find that in all of them. They're going to be expressed in different voices. And what will be interesting for you is to figure out which voice you resonate with the best. Would it be John? Will it be Peter? Will it be Paul? Or maybe at different times in your life, you'll resonate with each of those in a different way. Now, even though they are different voices, they have the same message. The same message. And that is the centrality of Christ. Christ is supreme. He is all that matters. And when you live following Christ, you can live in any circumstance that surrounds you. So basically, they are all saying, come home to Christ. That's the message they're all saying. Okay. We're going to do a review, but before we do that review, I want to stop for just a minute and remind us of why we are here. Why do we even study Scripture? Well, if we say we are followers of Christ, then we have to take His Word seriously. We have to be in it. It's how He reveals Himself to us. It's how we get to know Him. It's how we get to know ourselves and other people. It's how He speaks to us, how He guides us. It's really central to our lives as Christians. Several years ago, I shared this with you, but it bears repeating. Several years ago, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek up in the Chicago area, y'all know Willow Creek, huge, monstrous, gigantic church, he wanted to assess kind of the spiritual health of his community. Because they were going to do what? A building campaign. You know. And so before they started that, he wanted to figure out where his people were spiritually. They asked two pivotal questions. In the past year, have you grown more in your love for God? And in the past year, have you grown more in love with your neighbor? That's simple, right? The results were surprising. And I'll add that more than 250,000 other church members have since gone through this process. So it didn't apply just to Willow Creek. It applied across the board. What they discovered was those who were growing in their love for God and growing in their love for each other had something in common. And the key to that growth was not service. It was not outreach. It was not spiritual involvement. It wasn't even small groups. It was biblical engagement. Biblical engagement. In other words, those who spent time in God's Word grew in their love for Him and in their love for their neighbor. That growth is multiplied when we do it together, when we are in groups where we can be engaged with the Bible together. And so that's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing here. Growth, spiritual growth, transformation, being conformed to the image of Christ. You're going to hear me use those words all throughout this year. Here's the spoiler alert. If you think your life is perfect and you think you are perfect, this is probably not going to be a great place for you this year. Okay? I mean, you can try to keep your small group as a social network. You cannot discuss any of your hurts or struggles or, as Jan said earlier, your needs. You can keep all of that on the surface. You don't have to discuss the Bible or hold anybody accountable for that, okay? If your life is perfect, that's great. You can do that. Don't open your Bible. And why do I say that? It's because God's Word is performative, meaning it makes stuff happen. If you love yourself and your life just exactly like the way it is, then that this is probably not the place you want to be on Wednesday mornings. However, if you have a longing to grow, if you want to be different, if you sense, things just aren't right, if you have this holy restlessness of, is this all there is? If you're struggling in a relationship or with a certain issue, then immersing yourself in God's Word in the company of women who love God and who love you is going to be a fabulous, exciting place for you to be. But the warning is, you will be transformed at the end of the year. Because God is doing something, and He will continue to do something in and through us. The keys to that transformation are exactly that. Biblical engagement, the experience of obedience, which is what Cappy was talking about earlier, and relationships with other people who love the Lord, the establishments of relationships. It is when you have those elements together that you grow, that you get the peace, that you see the answer to prayers, that your heart is open to having God change it, that you realize that stuff, as Beth said, becomes a burden and you can let go of it. It's when you have those key elements together, biblical engagement, the experience of obedience, and the establishment of relationships with those who love the Lord, that transformation happens. That's why we're in this Bible study. That's why. It feeds us. It gives life to us. It encourages us. It provides wisdom and guidance. It opens us up to that abundant life that Christ created us to have and to the transformation that God wants to accomplish in our lives. That's the why. And I'm so excited to be studying with you all this year because I think these little books are going to be powerful in our lives this year. And so that's the why. The how of Bible study, there are lots of different ways to study the Bible, okay? Lots. We have a particular method that we use in here. Those of you who are familiar with it, it's called the inductive method. Those of you who are new or not familiar with it, Lynn is going to come up. Lynn is going to come up. Lynn is coming. And she's going to review the how, and then I'm going to come back and close. So pardon us while we transfer this mic.
So I'm Lynn, Lynn Adams, and so we're going to start, we're going to talk about inductive Bible study, which is what we do here at Lamplighters. So Jan told us what we are going to study, And she told us why we're going to study it, why we study the Bible. So I'm going to talk about how we're going to study it. Now, obviously, there are so many different ways that you can do a Bible study. We can't cover all of those ways. I'm not even going to try. But I'll start out by talking about what we used to do in Lamplighters. And what we used to do was have a study book. It was written by someone outside of Lamplighters. And we've all done, probably most of us have done this kind of a Bible study. You read it, and then you answer some questions. And that's good. I mean, that's really a good way to be in the Bible. But what we discovered is that becomes more of a informational kind of Bible study. And a lot of times, what you get out of it is whatever the person who wrote that particular curriculum wants you to get out of it. So it's their interpretation, not necessarily your own. And so we sort of were pushed to move to a different kind of Bible study, which is what we call inductive Bible study. And one of the things that we want to do in inductive Bible study is to develop an authentic community and with vulnerability in that community. As Jan has already talked about, as we've heard in these stories, there's something about that vulnerability, that transparency that brings us together as a group. And we will put a very intentional focus on application. Y'all will hear us throughout the year talking about application. And what that is how do you take what you are studying and apply it in your life and make it a part of your life? And usually it means you have to change something that you're doing. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. So the way we study the Bible takes us to a deeper, more transformational level. And it will help us to develop our own interpretational skills. It leads us to find the meaning in the questions that we're asking. And we have what we call a Holy Spirit space built into these lessons. And that is a space where we really want you to just sit with the Word and really focus on it and open your heart to what it is that God wants you to learn. There are so many redemptive stories that we all have in our lives. And if we sit in this space, we can start to see them weave together. And that's what we need to be aware of, because that is what we go out and talk to other people about. We can see how powerful that is. I mean, are any of you all going to forget these stories that you heard this morning? You'll forget what I talk about in these 1, 2, 3 steps, but you're not going to forget those stories. And on that note, I will tell you that y'all are all on the hook for telling your stories. We will ask you all to tell stories. You will be telling them in your small group. And it sounds so intimidating, but you already do this. Whether you realize it or not, you already tell these stories. You tell them to your friends. You'll tell them in your small group. But what we want you to do is become comfortable with telling them to more than just this little handful of people. So we want to encourage you to start praying now about your story and how you can share it. And hopefully you will feel called to stand up here one day on a Wednesday and tell that story. It's something that we really have an obligation to do. We get very intimidated by it, but we are called to do that. So just kind of start praying about that now. We're not going to do anything like, say, stand up right now and tell me your story. We would never do that. But really kind of start praying about it, because once you start telling it, that intimidation goes away, and you'll just get much more free about sharing your story in all aspects of your life. Okay, so that's about the transparency and the being real and the vulnerability and just letting other people in to your life so that you can go out and share the love of Jesus. So what I want to do is talk about what we call the Socratic method, and that's inductive Bible study. You will hear it being referred to as IBS, inductive Bible study. It's actually something that Socrates used to use. And he taught by asking three questions. And that's what we're going to do here in Lamplighters. We're going to ask three broad questions. And what we do is we let the scripture speak to us. So what we know is that God speaks, right? Throughout the entire Bible, God is speaking to his people. That's what the Bible is. And we know that God loves us. We hear that in John 3:16 and in many other places in the Bible. And what we know is because of that love, God will speak to us. It's the, communication is how you have a relationship. So our relationship with God is based on communication, ours to him and his to us. And the way he does that, he's given us a teacher in our lives. And that teacher is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and the Holy Spirit is that little voice that we hear that tells us, this is what God wants you to do. This is the voice that we learn to obey. So before I get into the actual ABCs and 1-2-3s of this, I want to ask those of you who are in here for the first time, who have never done an inductive Bible study, to raise your hands. And that's only because we have a bookmark for you. So raise your hand, and Shannon is going to pass these bookmarks out so that you have something that you can refer to. Now, for those of you who have had a bookmark in the past and have lost them, well, we're very sorry. But if you go on the website, you will find these questions that you can print out. We just don't have enough of these little nice little laminated ones to give them out. So what you will see on your tables is the first page of the lesson for this year. The great news is when you leave this room today, you're going to have the first page done of your lesson, which is good, right? So y'all kind of pass them around. There may not be enough for every single person to have one, but you can also just use a paper and pen and write stuff down. So the very first thing that I would like to encourage us all to do that I don't always remember, but I try to, is that when you go to study the Bible, let's start with prayer, okay? So what I'm going to do right now is just open us with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these women who have come here because of their love for you, and because they want to know more about your word. I ask right now that the Holy Spirit fill this room, that he fills each of our hearts, and that when we read these words that are your words, that we are aware of what it is that that says to us. And I ask that in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we want to start out receptive to hearing the word. So when you look at the printout, and all of you all, I hope, know that the lesson is on the website, lamplightersbiblestudy.com, and then you go to studies and click on that, and you can print out the lesson. If you have any issues, your small group leader will be contacting you in the next couple of days, and she'll be able to help you with that. So you take the first lesson. And, of course, I didn't print it out up here for me. Oh, wait, I did. Okay. Y'all know I'm good at this. Okay, so what I want you all to do is take this first section. Now, this year you will notice that these are going to be much shorter than they were last year. So amen is right. We get it. We know. We slogged through some of that as much as you all did. They're divided into little sections. Those sections are just the way they are sort of divided in the Bible. That's not anything divine. That's just how people write the Bible. But very often, it's a nice break, right? So take whatever you're comfortable with, 5 verses, 10 verses, 15 verses, and have that be the first part that you're going to study. So on this page, we're going to do these first verses right here. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to read it slowly the first time. Now, when you're at home, it's really good to read it out loud. There's something that you hear yourself when you read it out loud that you don't necessarily hear when you read it silently. Remember that that's how the Bible was passed around for so many years. It was an oral tradition. And so go ahead and do that. Let's go ahead and read slowly. I'm going to give you all time to work through this right now. And just kind of, we're going to sit with it just for a minute or two and just listen. And remember that God's word always speaks. Okay, so the first question that we ask ourselves in inductive Bible study, or the first thing, is an observation. And this is strictly, what does the text say? This is going to be your longest section every week, likely. So don't skip this part. It's very important. It's foundational to the next two sections. And what you're going to do in this is you're going to observe exactly what God is saying in the scripture. Don't try and come up with what you think that means yet. This is just the facts. This is the who, what, when, where, how, and why. They're the reporter questions. Pay attention to what jumps out at you, if there's a phrase or a word that jumps out at you. And jot down any of those that come to you. Because a lot of times when it comes to you, that's a Holy Spirit nudge. Even if you don't know what it means right then. And then at the very end, what you want to do is you want to summarize. Now, summarizing does not mean writing the whole thing out. It really means try and do it in less than 10 words. So what we're going to do right now, and y'all, this is open discussion, we're going to do it all together, is we're going to start with the observations. So, what are y'all observing? Hearing, seeing, touching. It's about the senses. Eternity from the beginning. We and our. Those are words that are used a lot. With the Father and then appeared to us. There you go. For the purpose of fellowship and joy. I'm sorry. You may also have fellowship, so you get that again. Proclamation. Father and Son. Word of life. Testify and proclaim. So that's a lot already. Just for those few little verses, that's a lot of things that y'all have come up with. And one thing that I didn't say that I want to back up and say, because it's very important, is for the purposes of what we do here in Lamplighters and for your own growth, we ask you, please do not use commentaries. Because if you use commentaries, what happens is you learn to rely on other people's interpretation. You can read, if you want to read a commentary, there are excellent commentaries out there. And I'm not telling you don't ever read one. I'm just saying if you read one, please do the lesson. Come here, do your small group, and then after that, go ahead and do commentaries if you want to do them. Because what happens is when you're reading someone else's word, it can speak to you, but it can also change kind of the direction that you were going. And we want this to be really your own personal journey. And if you feel like, because usually we go to a commentary when we feel like we're not getting anything. If you feel like you're not getting anything, then just kind of step away for a little bit. And then go back and read it again and maybe try a different translation. There are so many translations out there. Try a different translation and see if you get something from that. And I think you will. Okay, so that is observations. Oh, and the other thing is, on this bookmark, it has lots of good questions. As I said, it's on the website too. Please do not feel like you have to go through and answer every single one of those questions. This is just a guide to lead you through the study, because it's not an assignment, right? You don't have to answer all of the questions. Okay, so the next thing that we're going to talk about is the interpretation. And the interpretation, oh, y'all, I'm sorry. Okay, here's observation. It'll be on the website. Yes, these slides will be on the website. Okay, so interpretation. An interpretation is, what does this text mean to all Christians? What does the text mean then and now? There are some times when you need to sort of get into the moment of when it was written in order to understand it now. So during this part, we want to start to draw some conclusions about the meaning of the text. Look for aspects of God's character, biblical principles and truths, words and phrases that are repeated, the relationship between the words, and then figures of speech. If there are words that you don't understand, try and find a definition that brings it into the modern time. For example, we hear things like the denarii, and we don't, what is that? Well, that's one day's wage. So some of those things you might have to look, you know, online and figure out. List anything that surprises you. Ask questions of the text. Ask questions like why. And then remember once again that God's word is alive and it's filled with surprises. And so we need to expect to be challenged in this part. We need to have some of our possible things that we are so convicted out. We need to be open to hearing God possibly telling us that our convictions are not right. So don't get caught up in having every little word have a meaning, right? This is a little bit more broad than that. But do let Scripture interpret Scripture, because we know that Scripture is the truth. It's God's word, and it will speak for itself. So let's start looking at interpretations. What do you all see that you can pull out of this as an interpretation? God is with us from the beginning. Say that again. He has to share how he feels. Yeah. Gives the author credibility. As Christians, our joy is complete as we share the good news. Jesus is the Lord, is the word of life, yes. the basis of fellowship is with the Father and the Son. This is something we know. This is the truth that we know. Yes. So when you're doing this at home, you're going to have a lot more time than this. This is kind of rushed, but this is just sort of getting us through this today. But don't rush through like I'm doing it right now, please. Any other ones for interpretation? Sometimes it takes me a couple of days when I get stuck to just kind of keep coming back to it. What does this mean? What does this mean? So, you know, we have a full week to work on this lesson. So the sooner you start, the more time you have during the week to get it done. Okay, so let's move then on to applications. Now, applications, you will hear me sort of hounding you about applications this year. And I do that because I need to be hounded about it. Because if we're not doing an application, then we're just getting more knowledge. We're not using God's word to transform our lives. This is probably going to be the smallest section as far as what you write down each week. But it might be the section that you spend the most time on. Sometimes you read it and you instantly see, oh gosh, yes, Jesus, I hear what you're saying to me. And you know immediately. Other times, it may take you all week, and you're just saying, I don't get this. I don't think this applies to me. I don't know what this means. But stick with it, because this is the part that will change you. And the more you do it, the more easily you will recognize that Holy Spirit voice. Sometimes we have to train ourselves to hear it, especially if we're not used to asking for that help. Hopefully, you will have an application for each section each week, which this year is just going to be one or two. It will involve a change, usually, maybe in something that you're thinking or maybe in a behavior that you have. And some of the likely areas are going to be your attitude towards God or obedience. Maybe it's your attitude toward yourself that needs to change. It may be relationships or situations with family members or at work or at church. You may find that you have a sin to confess, something that you've been clinging to that nobody knows about. You've hidden it so well, but you're convicted and you need to confess that sin before you can move on and grow. Sometimes it will be just a profound encouragement that you will feel that can be your application. It will give you strength, maybe a promise that comforts you if you're going through something difficult. So these are some of the things that we're sort of looking for in our application. And so when I say come up with an application, here's what I mean. You need to come up with something that is specific and personal to you alone. The interpretation was what it means to all Christians. The application is, what does this mean to me? So no two people will have the same application. It needs to be actionable. It needs to be something that you can actually do and measure and know that you've done it. And then you need to make yourself accountable to someone. And sometimes that's difficult. That may be, you may have one person that you can talk to, you may have your whole group you can talk to, but if you don't make yourself accountable, then it's really easy to slide back away from this application and not try and enforce it in your life. And we all have issues that we need help with in here. And what I know about all of you women is that you're filled with grace. And we're not going to, if someone comes to me and wants to talk to me about something being accountable, I have a responsibility to hold that person accountable, but to do it in a very loving way, right? Just to check in. You don't even have to be specific. This person will know what you're talking about. You know, you can say, okay, I'm just checking on you. How are things going? That sort of thing. But it's very important to do that. So when we look at this scripture, does anyone see an application in there that they feel like speaks to them that they would like to share? Oh, yes, Sandra.
Well, it's very clear to me that...
Can y'all hear her?
John has experienced Jesus.
Can you stand up? Stand up and kind of turn around, because it'll be hard for me to repeat.
It's very clear in the scripture to me that John has seen Jesus himself and touched him and been with him, and he's experienced him, and he's going to tell the story. Mm-hmm. And so that to me just screams, tell my story to someone new this week that I haven't told it to you before.
That's excellent. Okay, so what she has said is that John is screaming at us, basically, to tell our story. And so what Sandra says she's going to do is find someone this week to tell her story to. So that's measurable. And it'll be, as she thinks about it, someone will come to mind. I'm going to tell my next door neighbor. You know, I'm going to do it on Friday. I mean, these are very measurable things. And then when she tells you all in your small group, then you can come back next week and say, how did that go? How was it when you told your story? And she'll say, it was amazing, right? Or, that's right, or I didn't do it. But that's okay, too. That's okay, too. Does anybody else have one they want to share? That was actually the one I had written down in case nobody came up with one today. So it's actually, I think it's a really spot on for today. I will leave y'all with that to kind of think about it during the week. You may come up with something else. Just, I want to encourage you to not be intimidated by this process. I remember the very first time I did it, I thought, oh gosh, this is just not something I can do. I need someone to tell me, you know, what this means. But you don't. This is written for you personally by God, and it shows his love for you, and he wants you to understand what he's saying to you. This is like anything else. It's a muscle that the more you do it, the stronger it's going to get and the easier it's going to get for you. There's lots of help available if you want to talk to your small group leader, if you want to talk to one of us. We will be here to help you through this. This, ladies, is a privilege for us to be able to open a book anytime, anywhere we are. We can open this Bible, and we can have a conversation with our Creator. And that's all we're doing, is we're just having a conversation with the God who loves us. So, does anybody have any questions? I mean, I'm sure you have a bunch, but... Okay, Shannon, I'm supposed to be reminding them of a couple of things. One, if you think you signed up for Lamplighters, but you did not get an email that was a confirmation, please go back and see Shannon, because that means you're not officially signed up. If you came today and you haven't signed up, please see Shannon. If you're not signed up, we will not have any way to contact you this week to tell you which group you're going to be in. Also, if you need a name tag, talk to Shannon. Anything else? Yeah, there are binder covers out on the front table that you can slide into the front of your, that's got our artwork. Sarah's holding one up right there. I think that's all I have, Jan. Nice job, ladies.
Okay, we're going to see if we can wrap this up. What dawned on me, you know, first of all, we don't do any of this. We don't do any of this. It's not by our effort. It is because God is gracious and gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. He's going to go with you home to your special place where you sit. if you are absolutely, totally stuck, I want to give you the parachute. Okay? I didn't tell Lynn I was going to do this, but we have time today, so we're going to do it. You know, I've been part of that Fuller Spiritual Formation Group thing that we're not entirely sure what we have done, but we are going to continue doing it. And one of the things they taught us was that there are different ways of listening. There are different ways of listening, which fits with different voices, right? We're going to do a quick exercise here, and this is your parachute. If you read a text and it makes no sense to you at all, and I've done it, this is the year we can practice this because the sections are very small, okay? So if it makes no sense to you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to read it 3 times out loud. Read it 3 times out loud. There are Bible apps that you can get, and I forgot that really good one. There's a Bible Gateway one, but there's another one too, and that it will read it for you, which is always interesting to hear it in someone else's voice. That's very helpful for me. I actually really like doing that, and I'll get that application for next week. But this is what we're going to do, okay? So just kind of take a deep breath. You can close your eyes. If you start snoring, your neighbor will poke you. But I'm going to read this text because it is so short. And the first time through, I want you to pay attention to what you're feeling. What you're feeling. What emotions you think are in this text. Okay, you ready? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Okay, anybody hear anything? Feel anything? Yeah. It's powerful. Why? Because you're hearing it. And it's a letter. And it's meant to be heard. And when you read it, different parts of your brain fire than when you hear it. And that's the point. If you're not getting it, stop and read it out loud. Okay, let's do it again. See if there's a word or phrase that sticks out to you, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. What words jumped out at you? Seen and heard. In the beginning. We proclaim. Right. Fellowship. Joy and complete. See how much easier it is when you hear it out loud? Okay, we're going to do it one more time. And this time I want you to listen for what the Holy Spirit is teaching you, what he's saying to you personally, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard,
so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. What did you hear for yourself?
There's proof.
There's proof. Proclaim. Tell. Truth. Yeah, the enthusiasm for the message. He wants you to pay attention. He's reaching out to others. Yes. Every word can be found elsewhere in Scripture. It's confirmation. Perfect. Perfect. Okay, now that little exercise that we just went through, which took 4 minutes, that didn't take that long. If you want to know the fancy word, it's called Lectio Divina, which is Latin, you know, impresses people, you know something. It just means listening to it, 3 times listening to it. That's the parachute. If you get into this and you read it and you get bogged down, sometimes that happens to me with Paul a lot. Back up and read it out loud. That's the parachute for you. The other thing that came to me while Lynn was talking, and this is just perfect. It's how God works. It's so wonderful. You know, you have this little observation, interpretation, application thing. You know, you remember the keys that I gave you to spiritual growth? The first two are engagement with the Bible. This one here is the experience of obedience, because that's going to be something God wants you to do. It's a step of obedience He wants you to take. And in your small groups, you develop the relationships of accountability that help you with all of this. So you've got the whole package right here on the sheet. Isn't that cool? And we didn't even have to have Willow Creek tell us that. I'm so impressed. Y'all did a great job. You did a great job. Picking out repeated words and all of those kinds of things. John is enthusiastic, as Sarah pointed out, in this particular text. He involves all of our senses. As a matter of fact, the sentence kind of gets out of control there for a little bit. And I felt myself, interestingly enough, reading it to y'all, starting to do this. So I was like, this is great stuff. I'm so excited. What's John's point? John's point is he wants to have each of his readers have a personal, vital, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. That's the point. And he says, those relationships bring joy. He's just telling what he's seen and heard and touched and experienced. That's the essence of a story. As Lynn said, we all tell these stories. Each one of these three people that told, that shared their story today had already told those stories to somebody else. They just came in here, shared very respectfully without getting, you know, giving away too many details that we don't need to know anyway because God knows. But they shared what they had heard, what they had seen, what they had experienced of Jesus Christ in those stories. That's what we're doing. That's what we're asked to do. That's what John is doing. That's what we're going to be called to do this year. And it's simple because you already do it. A story is just what you've seen and heard and experienced of Jesus Christ. That's it. Doesn't have to be dramatic. As a matter of fact, most stories are not. Most stories happen because of something every day. An everyday thing like an answered prayer, like cleaning out a closet, like reluctant obedience. That may not be every day for y'all, but that's every day for me, is reluctant obedience. That's how it is. So what we're asking you to do as you go into your week, every week, is to pay attention. Because God is doing something. And the more you tell your story, the more you're going to realize you have stories to tell. They don't have to be grand. They don't have to be dramatic. They can be something that happened to you on the way to the grocery store that you noticed was a Holy Spirit moment. Okay? So pay attention. God is up to something. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you that we can know. We can know the truth because we can know you. Open our eyes to see, Lord, and our ears to hear and our mouths to share what you are doing in our lives so that our joy and your joy can be made complete. We ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.